All right, let's open our Bibles now to our text, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 22 says, "But the Scripture, the Word of God, hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Christ Jesus might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed." If you care to, you can write above that word faith. Before faith came, Christ. Before Christ came. He's not talking about the experience of faith. He's not talking about faith as the gift of God, because Abel was a man of faith before the law was ever given. Abraham was a man of faith. Noah believed God. All of these men, Enoch walked with God. They were men of faith. The Scripture said they died in faith. So you can't say before faith came we were kept under the law, because faith was here before the law. These men believed God. But what he's saying here, he's saying before Christ our Redeemer came into the world, Christ who is the object of faith, Christ who is the object of faith, before he came, we were kept under the law, the ceremonial law, the Levitical law. All of the law, the Levitical law, of its types and shadows and pictures and Passover and priesthood and sacrifices and circumcision and feast days and Sabbath days. You see, the whole Levitical law served the people as a schoolmaster, a tutor. Look at that next verse, verse 24. "And the law was our schoolmaster." The law was our tutor to teach us Christ, to reveal Christ, to bring us to Christ, to shut us up to Christ, that we might be justified by him and by him alone. The whole Levitical law, the whole Levitical service, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the Passover days, all of these things served as a tutor, a teacher. And they served to teach four primary things. Now listen to this. First of all, to show the holiness of God. That's one of the things that God impressed upon Israel through Moses and the Levitical law, was the holiness of God. Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the seraphims, one group covered his eyes, and one covered his feet, and with the other wings they did fly. And they cried, Holy, 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 holy is the Lord God of hosts." God is holy. And that's what the tabernacle said, the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy of holies, the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. God is holy. And that's what this law says. God is holy. God is holy. The second thing the law reveals is our sinfulness. It reveals his holiness, and it reveals our sinfulness. Let me show you that over here in Hebrews 9. You see, when God gave Moses the blueprints of the tabernacle, he told Moses, he said, "You make this tabernacle in two parts. The first part, the holy place. And into the holy place, the priest came, bringing the showbread and the candlestick and the incense to burn, and went about their duties in the holy place. But separate that holy place with a veil, and within the veil you put the ark containing the broken law and the mercy seat and the cherubims, and between the cherubims the Shekinah glory of God. And no man is ever allowed in that holy place. No man." Listen, you hold Hebrews 9. Let me read you something in Timothy here. In 1 Timothy, listen to this. in times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who hath immortality, dwelling in a light, dwelling in a holiness which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. That's our God. And he dwelt, his glory was manifested in this holy place. Once a year, one man could come into that holy place, not without blood. The high priest would put off his priestly garments and put on linen clothes. And he would sacrifice an animal, bring its blood, come to the holy place, and receive the incense, which is the prayers of Christ, and the blood, which represents the blood of Christ, once a year. And he'd go under that veil, and there on the mercy seat, between the cherubims, in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, he'd sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat, which covered that broken law. In that mercy seat were those tables of stone that God wrote with the finger of God, that Israel had so defiled and broken, covered with a mercy seat. Christ is called the mercy seat, propitiation. And that priest would sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat, the atonement, as a day of atonement. Now, Hebrews 9, listen, verse 6 through 8. He says here in verse 3, after the second veil, the tabernacle, called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were ordained, when they were in practice, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And the Holy Ghost, this signifying, this is what he showed, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while that first tabernacle as yet was standing. You see that? These laws, these types, these pictures, Israel was under them till Christ came. Who is our high priest? Who is our tabernacle? Who is our mercy seat? Who is our atonement? Fulfills all these things. But they were, these types and pictures were given to teach the holiness of God. If you just don't rush into God's presence, you got to have a priest. Christ is our priest. You don't rush into God's presence. You got to have blood atonement. Your sins have to be put away. Your sins have separated you and your God. You're not welcome. God dwells in a holy place and a light which no man can approach, which no man can see. Even Moses, God said, you can't look on me and live. So this high priest went once a year into that holy of holies, and this, all of these laws and shadows and pictures are to reveal to us the holiness of God. There's one word that describes God better than any other word. It's not love. It's not power. It's not eternality. It's holiness. God is holy. That's his name. Holy and reverent is his name. This Bible is called the Holy Word of God. The angels are called his holy angels. Heaven's called his holy place. The tabernacle was the holy of holies. Christ is his holy son, the holy one of Israel. God is holy. And we've got to understand this. You've got to be taught this with tutors and schoolmasters and teachers to shut us up to Christ, to teach us Christ. And that's what this Levitical law and Mosaic economy did. It was this teacher. He was a schoolmaster to bring us, to teach us God's holiness. Secondly, teaches us our sinfulness and separation from God. Thirdly, it teaches us the person and work of Christ, who he is, When he comes, you'll recognize him if you know the Old Testament. If they had known these things, if they had known the Scriptures, they would have known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, God promised a prophet like unto Moses. Deuteronomy 18. Moses said, God will raise up from among you a prophet. Him you shall hear. Christ is that prophet. He said, the Lord God hath anointed me with the spirit of the learned. He hath given me the message, the gospel. Christ came declaring the gospel. He's the priest. There'll be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. There'll be a priest that'll fulfill every picture of Aaron. Took off the holy garments, put on the linen, went into the Holy of Holies, put the blood on the mercy seat, came out, put aside the linen, put back on his holy garments with the gold and silver and beauty. Our Lord laid aside the robes, majesty, omnipotence, majesty, glory, greatness, came to this earth and robed himself in linen, simple garments of flesh, made of a woman, made under the law, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the likeness and form of a servant. Where are your royal robes? Where is this that separates you and identifies you and puts you in a place where no man can approach? Here you are, man among men. Here you are, a carpenter. They call you a wine bibber, a gluttonous man, a friend of sinners. Who is this man? He's God Almighty. He's our high priest. He's going to the cross. He's going into the Holy of Holies. He's going there to do business with God, to put blood on the mercy seat as a man, a perfect man, and come away. Now he's clothed in his royal garments. And when he's coming, you're not going to see a little fella holding a sheep. You're not going to see a poor, pitiful mass of humanity hanging on a cross. You're not going to see a stranger walking the streets of Galilee. You're going to see the blessed, holy potentate as he is, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's right. When he's coming, we'll see him not as he was, as he is. He's adorned with robes of majesty, and he sits at the right hand of God expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's right. We're going to learn who he is. He's prophet, he's priest, he's the king. In what character did they hate him? They said, we'll not have this man reign over us. In what character did they accuse him before Pilate? He says he's a king. We have no king but Caesar. In what character did the soldiers mock him and beat him? They put a crown on his head of thorns. They put a robe, a dirty rug off the floor on his shoulders, and a reed, a scepter in his hand, and bowed their knees and said, Hail, King. In what character was he crucified? Over his head, Pilate put these words, Jesus of Nazareth, the King. And they said, don't write, King of the Jews, write. He said, Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. And I say that to everybody here, what you've written too. Your attitude about him. What I've written, I've written. He's the king. And I'll tell you this, that's who he is. He died, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And that's what he is now, the king. This all of this. And fourthly, this law, this tutor, this schoolmaster, that should have taught them but didn't. Moses learned. He wrote of me, Christ said. Abraham learned. He saw my day and was glad. David learned. David talked about the Lord's my shepherd. The Lord, he learned. Job learned. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. He's going to stand on this earth. Job learned. He said, write it in the book. I know my Redeemer liveth. Isaiah learned. Isaiah said, he's wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace. Some of them learned. Most of them didn't. But nevertheless, the lesson was taught. The holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his person and work. And fourthly, to instruct us in the righteousness and justice of God. Job and his three friends sat around for days discussing this question. How can man be just with God? Read it sometime. They just kept. He said, well, how can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Why, the moon, it shineth not. The sun, the stars are not pure in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like water? How can he be just? How can he be clean? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? They wrestled with that for days and days and days. Well, the answer is, in a substitute, in Christ. God gave Christ to be a propitiation for our sins, to declare God's righteousness, that at this time he might be just and justifier of those who believe in Christ. The law was honored by Christ. We didn't honor it. He did. Justice was satisfied by his sacrifice. We didn't satisfy justice. He did. And because God's holy law is honored and God's holy justice is satisfied, therefore God can be just and justify us. God can be holy and allow us into his presence. Because Christ makes us holy. With his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as his son. Near, so near to God, nearer you cannot be. In the person of his son, you're as near as he, seated with him in the heavenlies. See, we were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, seated with Christ, accepted in the beloved. You are without sin if you're in Christ. If you're without sin, you can call on God. You can come into his presence. Come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Come boldly before the presence of God in the high priest, Christ Jesus. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. That's where we left off when. Now watch this. Now I say, and Paul's going to illustrate this now, that the heir, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the Father. What's he talking about here? Well, here's the Lord and King of a great kingdom. He has a son, a little boy, 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. And one day that little boy is going to be a king. That little boy is going to take over all of his father's holdings, his father's estate, and rule his father's kingdom. When he reaches the appointed year, it says here, appointed by his father. When he reaches that appointed time, he's going to be heir and owner of all. He's going to know. He's going to be taught. He's going to understand. Yet now he doesn't. Until he has the wisdom and skill to command such a position and to occupy such a responsibility, he's got to stay under tutors. He's got to stay under instructors. He's got to remain under teachers to be taught until the appointed time of his father. You see that? That's so. You have children right now. You men, some of you men have businesses and holdings and so forth. Someday your son will run those things. But when he's a little boy, he's got to be taught. He doesn't take that job now. He's got to be taught. He's got to come in there with understanding and wisdom and responsibility and to understand where it comes from and how to rule. And so verse 3 says, even so, when we were children, Israel, talking about Israel, before Christ came, before the Son of God was sent into the world in human flesh, we were in bondage. In bondage. We were servants. We were under teachers. We didn't look like heirs. We didn't act like heirs. We weren't wise enough to be heirs. We were under the elements of the world. Why are they called the elements of the world? Well, they're called the elements of the world because everything in Moses' Levitical law is earthly. All of the ceremonies, water, bread, candlesticks. Here, candlesticks represents the light of the world. Question? In that tabernacle was the bread, 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe. Christ is the bread of life, but that represents Christ. That's earthly. Christ is spiritual. They ate this bread with their mouths. We eat Christ with faith. Take him in the ear. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. Blood. Blood. You sprinkle the tabernacle and the book and the people and the mercy seat. Everything was sanctified by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But it was an animal blood. The blood of an animal cannot atone for the sin of a man. He's a different nature. It's a different blood. But it represents holy blood. Precious blood of Christ. But it's an earthly thing. Clothing. The priest had on clothing. Holiness to the Lord. Miser. All this clothing. Shabby rags compared to his clothing. He's clothed with the majesty of God. You can't represent that with earthly things. But all this was earthly things. To show them. I know a lot of preachers and people don't even preach the Old Testament. You can't preach the New Testament without preaching the Old Testament. The Old Testament's the New Testament concealed. It's Christ in picture, in pattern, in type, in promise, in prophecy, in all things. There was an earthly tabernacle representing heaven, God's presence. Christ is our tabernacle. There was an earthly ark. There was a man clothed in earthly garments, a priest. There was a lamb slain whose blood couldn't put away anybody's sin. There was an earthly nation called Israel, which represents the church. There was a man who served as a prophet, a man who served as a priest, and a man who served as a king. One day in seven was set apart as a rest day, symbolizing and teaching everlasting rest in Christ. Circumcision. They circumcised the flesh, which represented the operation on the heart. We're not circumcised in the flesh now, but God circumcises the heart, removes that which is unnecessary, unneedful, unwanted. And the people were commanded to do these things, commanded to tithe, commanding to keep a Sabbath, commanded to do these things. They didn't like it and didn't want to do it, but they did it. Representing a people who one day will do these things because they want to. See the difference? Israel didn't know God, most of them. There was a remnant. There was a handful. Paul said the Lord hadn't left us a seed, we'd been like Sodom and Gomorrah. But among Israel, there were Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Abram. There was a few. The rest of them did what they had to do. But now, he said they're not going to need somebody to tell them who God is. They're all going to know me. Every believer is a priest. Every believer offers a sacrifice, not of blood, but of thanksgiving and praise. Every believer comes into the Holy of Holies. Every believer is a priest. He has made us kings and priests unto God. But this nation, that's what this is saying here, before Christ came, the object of faith. We were kept under tutors and schoolmasters to teach us Christ, to show us the holiness of God, to show us our sinfulness, to shut us up to Christ, to our need of Christ, and also to show us how God can be just and justified. Now watch this verse. But when the fullness of time was come, here's the greatest mystery of all. When the fullness of time was come, what is this fullness of time? The time agreed upon, the time fixed between the great three and one. Let us make man. I can't explain the Trinity. Don't have to people who believe the Word of God. The only people you have to explain things like that to are folks that don't believe. The person who believes the Word of God receives it by faith. If I could understand God, he wouldn't be God. Martin Luther said, I don't need a God I can comprehend. He'd be like me. But the great three in one made a covenant before the foundation of the world. Christ became the surety, the shepherd. Christ Jesus became the redeemer. Christ Jesus stood for us, and God made a covenant and gave to the Son of people to be redeemed by him. An everlasting covenant. He was a lamb slain before there was a sinner from the foundation of the world. There was an elect people chosen in Christ. He gave them to Christ. And when the fullness of time was come, after God had taught the people his holiness, taught the people their sinfulness, showed the people the person and work of this Christ, showed the people how that through Christ God could be just and justified, he sent his beloved Son into the world, made of a woman. Sin and death came by man. Righteousness and life came by man. The first man, Adam, in him we died. The second man, Christ, we made alive. First man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. He's a man. He's God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in human flesh. Who is he? I'll illustrate it first with Scripture, and then with an illustration. Hebrews chapter 1. Who is he? Hebrews chapter 1. This God-man. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That's who he is. By whom he made the worlds. That's who he is. Who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image, exact likeness of the Father, who upholds all things by the word of his power, who by himself purged our sins, who is seated on the right hand of God. That's who he is. That is God. This man is God was in Christ. Let me illustrate. Lazarus had died. There were a brother and two sisters lived in Bethany. Christ loved them. He often came to their home. This brother was the sole support of these two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Lazarus died. And they buried him. He was in the grave 4 days. And Christ came on purpose. And our Lord Jesus Christ asked the sisters, "Where have you laid him?" And they took the Lord. And all these Jewish people were there mourning over the death of Lazarus and weeping. And Mary and Martha were distraught. They were so brokenhearted their brother was dead. And the Lord walked with this group up to the grave. And he came to the grave, and the scripture said one of the people in the crowd says, "Looks like if this man could give sight to the blind, he could keep his friend from dying." They had a lot of things to say like that. And you know what scripture says? Our Lord wept. Jesus wept. He stood there, the man, Christ Jesus, listening to these unbelieving Jews. Came into his own. They didn't receive him. Watching these sisters. Their brother was in glory. Their brother was with the Lord. They should have been rejoicing. His journey was over. His pain was gone. He's in the presence of the King forever. But here they are crying. All the unbelief and all of the doubt and all this. And he stood there and wept. Tears streamed down his face. And the wind blew up on his face and dried his tears. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The man, Jesus Christ, all man. He walked in front of that grave. And he looked death in the eye. Death over which no man has any control. Death which no man can avoid. Death which makes its claim on every human being and every animal and every tree and every twig and every bush. And he looked death in the eye. And those eyes aren't weeping now, they're flashing. And he says, "Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth." And the scripture says the dead got up and walked out of that tomb. That's God. Who is he? The God-man. On another occasion, our Lord's disciples were out in the boat, and the man, Christ Jesus, was with them. And he was back in the back of the boat, in the hinder part of the boat, tired for days of nights of prayer, preaching, walking, weary. The man, Christ Jesus, testing all points as we are, yet without sin, but yet a man, weary, tired. He lay down back there on a pillar in the back of that boat. If you have been on boats, you know what they do in a storm. He was so tired, so weary, and the lightning flashing, the rain coming down, the wind blowing, and this tired man sleeps. He sleeps. And the disciples got scared. The boat was filling up with water, and the storm was getting worse, but he slept. That's the weakness of the flesh. And they came back there, all of them. And they said, Lord, they woke him up. Lord, don't you care if we perish? And he got up, man, dressed himself, walked to the front of that boat. He looked at that rain that he had made. If you enter the treasures of the snow, can you say to the lightning, go when it goes and come when it comes? Can you roll the clouds up like you roll up a mattress or a bedspread? He looked at the clouds, and he looked at the rain, he looked at the wind, and he said, peace, be still. And the scripture said there was a great calm. That sea was like glass. It lay down at his feet like a shepherd dog whose master says, lie down. That's God. Who is he? In the fullness of time, God sent into this world his Son, made of a woman, but no less God. Why did he come? Listen. Made under that law, subject to it, to redeem them that were under the law, to redeem us. He was made subject to the civil law, the judicial law, the ceremonial law, the Levitical law, the moral law, every law of God. And he obeyed it perfectly. To redeem them. How did he redeem them? By meeting and obeying every jot and tittle of that law. By going to the cross and paying every jot and tittle of their debt. By dying, by being buried, by lying in a tomb, by being raised, by exaltation. Seated at God's right hand. He's all we need. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him. Made sufficient, qualified, meet, fit for the inheritance of God in Christ. It didn't say he sent his Son made of a woman, made under the law, to try to redeem them, to make an effort to redeem them, to see if they wouldn't let him redeem them. He came to redeem them. He's a redeemer that redeems. He's a savior that saves. He's a sacrifice that satisfies. He's an offering that's pleasing to God. Our Lord never had any pleasure in these sacrifices offered by Moses and his people. They were pictures. But when he saw Christ, the Father saw Christ in human flesh, he said, this is my Son. I'm well pleased. And because he's a son, I'm a son. Listen. And because because he redeemed us that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because you're sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your heart, and you can cry, Abba. That's the word for Father. Hebrew word, Abba, Hebrew word, Father. And the Greek word, Father. Father, Father. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're Moses or whether you're Mahan, you can say, Father, Father. Because he came. Because God sent his Son. Because he redeemed you. Your Son. Wherefore, verse 7, you're no more a servant, but you're a son. And because you're a son, you're no more a servant, but you're an heir of God. Now listen, through Christ, that's so clear and so beautiful, so blessed, so comforting, so certain. All right, let's sing, "This Is My..."